Today we're focusing on the Reformation, and as the Renaissance gives way to the Protestant Reformation, or as they sort of overlap and then an offshoot of the Renaissance veers off into organized protests against the established institution of the Catholic Church based in Rome, you see two tenets of the Protestant Reformation. There's several, but two that I want to focus on today is the emergence of the idea that the scriptures are authoritative over and above the whims or the mandates of the institutional church. So that's one. A second one is the priesthood of all believers. Mikey shared last Thursday, that some movements, even in the Christian church, had a weird idea of women. For example, the Gospel of Thomas suggesting that Mary Magdalene could be part of the kingdom of God if Jesus made her into a man. Even as things progressed in society and the church entered into this new era, there was a key tenet in the Protestant churches that both men and women were made in the image of God and could be saved by the work of Jesus Christ, and that there was a priesthood of all believers, men and women. So what we're going to focus on today is how those two things come together and how women were involved in the Reformation. And they were involved in several ways, but I want to narrow it down to two specific ways. So if you want to understand how a localized protest of a German monk in 1517 became a continent-spanning movement, you have to look at technology. Not too dissimilar to what I'm holding in my hand. The Reformation did not spread just through the air, through spoken word. It spread on paper. In the 16th century, Europe experienced its first social media revolution. The printing press was the old internet. Short, fast, cheaply produced pamphlets written in the common language of the people acted just like social media posts. Letters sent between cities were the version of direct messages. And just like today's digital networks, this information highway wasn't run by a single group of people. It required a massive collaborative ecosystem to keep it running. Today, we're going to look at the historical record to discover the women who operated as the essential nodes of this network. The publishers running the physical printing presses, the correspondents connecting major reformers, and the readers who liked, followed, and shared the Reformation into existence. So let's start with the concept of direct messaging. Before there was email, there was the epistolary network, letters carried by hand across dangerous trade routes. These letters weren't just personal updates, they were how theology was debated. Strategies were planned. Refugees were protected. Women of high standing operated as the vital nodes of this form of communication. Consider Renee of France, the Duchess of Ferrara. From her court in Catholic Italy, she ran what might be called a secure offline theological forum. She corresponded extensively with John Calvin. However, he used a pseudonym in order to protect her if their correspondence became discovered. They debated theology, discussed pastoral care, and coordinated safe passage for Protestant refugees across borders. Similarly, Marguerite de Navarre, the sister of the King of France and a queen in her own right, maintained a massive cross-European letter network. She exchanged letters with Calvin and other local reform-minded bishops, not quite becoming a Protestant herself, but interested in protecting those of varying religious beliefs. When French reformers were arrested, for example, Marguerite used her political leverage and her pen to negotiate their release. These women were the diplomatic glue of the early Reformation, managing the networks of mutual aid and theological counseling that kept the movement alive. But letters have to be printed in order to go viral. who was actually running these printing presses, this physical hardware of the network? Who owned them? In the guild system of the early modern Europe, printing was a highly technical, capital-intensive family business. When a master printer died, his widow frequently took over the business. Instead of closing down, these women became licensed master printers and publishers in their own right, managing the shop, hiring workers, setting the type, and deciding which books got published. Meet Katharina Galarkin. In Nuremberg, after her husband died, she took full control of the Gerlach printing press, running it successfully for over 30 years. She became one of the most prolific publishers of the Lutheran Reformation, personally printing the works of Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon, and countless other Protestant theologians. When regional authorities tried to shut down the controversial publications, Katharina defended her press, navigated copyright laws, and kept the presses running. Without female publishers like Katharina Galarkin, the physical servers of the Reformation's internet would have gone offline. Finally, how did these ideas go viral? How did a pamphlet printed in Wittenberg get read in a small French village? It happened through 16th century equivalent of liking and sharing. Translation, redistribution, and cottage readings. Consider Ursula Veda, a noblewoman who read the works of Luther and felt compelled to share them. She didn't just read quietly, she published a pamphlet in 1524 defending the Reformation's teachings against local critics. She translated complex Latin theological concepts into simple rhythmic German that could easily be memorized and spoken out loud. When a family bought one of these pamphlets, they could read it out loud to their neighbors who couldn't read. And then she also translated a text, meaning that it could go beyond country borders, broadcasting the message to an entirely new regional audience. Women across Europe translated. They wrote tracts, pamphlets, they handwrote letters, and they transported printed material in their market baskets. They were the active human algorithm that drove the organic viral spread of the gospel. So when we look at the historical record, we see that the Reformation was not a solo performance of just a handful of reformers. It was a massive, collaborative, and highly interactive network of faith. The reformers gave the church the theological blueprint, but it was the vast partnership of men and women who printed those blueprints, financed their distribution, wrote the letters of encouragement, and shared the message with their communities. And as you go about your studies this week, remember that our faith has always been one that is to be shared. Every time we share a word of encouragement to a brother or sister in Christ, every time we help fund a mission, or we translate a complex truth for a neighbor, we are stepping into a beautiful centuries-old tradition of partnership in the gospel. I hope that gives you some ideas of ways that you can open your eyes to what it means to partner in the gospel, not just centuries ago in the church, but where you can find a place for you yourself to serve in God's kingdom and his mission. Thanks.